look at me. I've missed you guys. I have. And so, you know, that's one of the things that's been really rejuvenating about being here is just seeing faces that I know, you know, out in Oregon. I love Oregon. Don't get me wrong. It's the place that I'm supposed to be, no doubt about it. But it gets lonely. It really does. And so it's nice to come and to see people that I know, that people that that have been a part of my life for a while, at least whatever years, you know, that I was here interning. And so it's probably more of a gift to me than you to you know, see each other. But I just want you guys to know that. But I do have a problem. Now, here's the problem. I realize as I look around, there's a lot that's changed. Now, I didn't give you permission to expand the building. You didn't ask me. You know, I'm like looking at these youth kids that are, they're adults now, you know, and they didn't ask me. And I stand here and I realize that things are changing. But, you know, that's okay. You know, changes they're all around us. Shaner, my pastor, my friend, my pastor, the guy that I'm working for, and Eugene, he's working on his doctorate of ministry. So he just came back from a 2-week class trip to London. And the reason why Shaner's class decided to go to London is to study the European church in a post-Christian culture. And now if you want to talk about changes, you can talk about Europe. You know, Europe used to be a country that was very Christian, if I could kind of say such a thing. You know, in fact, at one time, the UK used to be this place where, you know, all the land was divvied up and every square inch of the land had a church on it and a pastor, and they would divvy up the land and the church would say, this is my section. This is my people. This is my place. But now if you walk around most of Europe, you see these big, beautiful, ornate, but empty churches wherever you go. So things have changed. Shaner tells this story when he was on the Millennial Bridge. And I don't know if you know, if you've seen the Millennial Bridge. It's this very modern bridge. It's the lowest suspension bridge in the world. And it's this amazing feat of modern engineering. And it's this beautiful modern bridge comes out of the Tate Modern Museum. And I don't know if you like modern art or if you've, you know, spent much time viewing modern art, but it's kind of weird sometimes. You know, for instance, a while back, I heard of a piece of modern art that sold for $10,000 that's labeled as non-visible art. Non-visible art. So, let me say that again. Non-visible art. Which means this particular piece of art consisted of a filigree frame with nothing in it. Nothing. No back. So it's just a frame with the wall behind it. That's what it is. $10,000. So it's weird. So back to Shaner's story. So on the other side of the bridge is, you know, you have the Tate Modern Museum. And then on the other side sits St. Paul's Cathedral. Now, St. Paul's was built back in 1675, and it is beautiful, and it's ancient, and it's inviting, and it's substantive. So as Shaner tells the story, he says that he was walking along this bridge, and he felt this weird tension. You know, like he was trapped between kind of two worlds, two extremes. And the question that came to his mind, and it's the question I'm going to extend not only to myself, but to you as well this morning, is where are we going? You know, where are we going? Are we moving backwards to St. Paul's and its ancient facade? You know, are we moving forward towards the modern museum? And as weird as it might be, it's beauty, it's contemporary beauty. Or maybe we're just heading in both directions and we don't know where we're going. What are we to do with an ancient faith in the midst of a changing modern world? What do we do? So this morning, the Apostle Peter is going to he's going to help us answer that question. So if you are following along, I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, and I have 1 through 12 in the bulletin, but really I'm just going to focus on 1 through 3, or 1, 1 and 2 actually. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the diaspora, the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray together real quick. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that it applies to a changing world. Lord, it applies to us as we change. Lord, I thank you that you are there with us, Lord, through changes. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's been said that if you want to know what do we do with an ancient faith in a changing world, you kind of have to do some digging. You've got to ask some uncomfortable questions, and it's going to be awkward. And so here's my three awkward, hard questions this morning. What time is it? Where is God at work? And what am I or we, what are we to do? So that's where we're going this morning. That's what we're going to talk about, these three things. What time is it? Where is God at work? And what are we to do? As I, in a church located in a place like Eugene, Oregon, you know, you really don't have the luxury of not knowing what time it is. In fact, when we study the numbers, we see that the church in America is trending in what it looks like the same direction as Europe. You know, and if you want to guess which state kind of reflects this the most at the moment, Oregon. Barna recently named Portland the least religious metropolitan city in all America. Metropolitan. So 42% say that they don't have any kind of religious affiliation whatsoever. And these are labeled the nuns, not like nuns, but N-O-N-E-S, nuns. So that's Portland. Now get this. If you look up my county in Eugene, which is Lane County, you know what percent of people have no connection with any religious institution? 75%. 75%. And by the way, this doesn't mean that 25% is actually going to church. That just means 75% doesn't want anything to do with religion or the church whatsoever. So if I had to estimate, I would say, 1, 2, 3% maybe actually attends church. And you might think, like, sitting here in a place like, you know, South Lake, we're fine. You know, the other day I was with my friend at Nathan at Discount Tire here around the area, and I'm like sitting there and I'm thinking, is this worship music playing? God, I forgot what it was like to live here. And you might think, you know, Christianity, church, this is in our DNA. You know, it's part of our culture here. But is it? Are you sure? Do you know what time it is here in Southlake, Texas? In 2008, the New York Times magazine said, we might read a headline like America's 100 largest churches doubled in size during a decade, but an understanding of the larger trends tell us that at least 3 in 4 of those new attendees left another church to attend the growing megachurch. In other words, the majority of that growth is not growth, but by transfer of existing evangelicals. There's this book I like. It was a good book. It's called The Great Evangelical Recession. And this is what he says. More people are leaving smaller churches to attend bigger ones. Even as the total number of folds attending any evangelical church slowly declines. And so, by the way, I've seen this working on the campus. I've seen this so much, I have given it an official name. I call it sheep shifting. That's a book. Tell me it's a book. So one more. You might wonder, why don't we recognize this? Like, why don't we see the shuffling of the deck? Here's what the author of The Great Evangelical Recession concludes. Many of our national church leaders are insulated, living in evangelically saturated areas like Grand Rapids, Colorado Springs, Texas, and the Bible Belt. Leaders are often the ones least capable of seeing things from an outside perspective. So this is actually, this is what's happened in Eugene. You know, Europe. So it's happened in Europe. You know, the church in Europe didn't realize how quickly the culture was changing until it was too late. That's what they told Shaner when he went over there. You know, one day they woke up and, you know, they just realized they were on the margins. And they also realized that they were speaking a language that nobody else in the culture was speaking anymore. And that's a problem with the American church. I went to a church over the holidays. And the pastor was still talking about the dangers of the Da Vinci Code. And I thought, is that still a thing? Really? Maybe it is. I don't know. But, you know, what time is it? What time is it? It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. One of the temptations I think that exists in a changing world is to actually never go out in it, right? To be scared of it, to say, I don't like it, I don't understand it, I'm going to stay away from it, and not to engage it at all. And take a lesson from us in Eugene. Learn from our mistakes. You know, I often joke that the reason why Cascade Church, when I first got there, needed revitalization. In the first place, it was that for years, we've harbored a significant amount of people who never wanted to leave the Shire. You know, who'd rather hide out in a hobbit hole than to journey into the world that's beyond those doors. And this might kind of sound harsh for me to talk about my own church this way, but there's a reason why guys like me have to raise money and come out there. It's because something happened, and you know what happened? The church realized that though the doors were open, after a while, they couldn't understand why nobody is walking through them anymore. So what about you? What about Lakeside? What about this church? What is it going to look like in next year, 5 years, 30 years? And I have these are kind of painful questions, but these are good questions. And so I'm going to ask a few of them. You ready? Breathing? Okay. Here they are. Who has walked out in this church this year and hasn't returned because you moved right past them? Spoke kind of maybe a Christianese language that they didn't know how to understand. Maybe they were hungry for family and friends, and instead all they got was a warm handshake and maybe, if they're lucky, a smile. Number two, who among you has a hard time fitting in right now? Or has been shamed because they don't look like you or dress like you, or they view the world through a different set of eyes? Do you expect them to come to you on your turf, or do you actually go to them? Number three, who have you passed over on the account of your own introversion? You know, I'm not a people person. You know, I have a hard time getting to know people, or hospitality is just not my gift. And by the way, I would say hospitality, that's true. That might be easier for some people than others, but hospitality is not an option. It's part of who we are as Christians. Number four, dig deep. Do you honestly desire to have a church that looks like you, that talks like you, that enjoys, I don't know, the same worship music as you, that reads all the same Reformed books that you do and believes all the same things? Number five, is Lakeside a church that is, here's a buzzword I'm going to use, missional? Are we actually going out the doors, into the city, into the world? Or do you expect people to come and to find you? Learn from our mistakes. So I think these are kind of heavy questions, and they are heavy. But the reason why I ask them is that in Eugene, quite frankly, we don't have the option of not asking these questions every week. Every week. This one guy in Portland, youth pastor dude, says that long gone are those beloved days when you could just, like, open up a box of pizza and play cool music and bam, you know, you got this thriving youth group. Those days are over. You know, long gone are the days that you could just kind of attract somebody to your church through skate parks and coffee shops and your foyer and good music. So who are your friends outside those doors? Who are your friends? What are you doing to connect this church to people outside those doors? People who need grace, people who need friends, that need family. And now hear me, like hear me on this. Please hear me. I am not here. This is not about shame, right? This is not what I'm after. This is not what I'm doing. I'm not here to guilt. And I'm not here to use kind of statistical, scary data to, you know, convince you to fund what I'm doing in Eugene. I'm just asking this question. What time is it? What time is it? See, I think we don't have to be afraid of our culture in a changing world, but we do have to understand it. We've got to understand it. What time is it? Question one. Question two, where is God at work? So in our passage this morning, Peter calls the church elect exiles. And you know what he's doing there? You know why he's doing that? Is Peter is reminding the church of that day, located in modern day Turkey, who they really are. That they are called by God to be exiles. Just as the Jews were called by God to be exiles in Babylon, so are Christians in modern-day Turkey called by God to be exiles. And Peter is reminding the church of their true identity. This is who you are. That if you are a Christian, by the way, if you're a Christian sitting here this morning, do you know who you are? You're an exile. That's a scary thing, right, to think about. But to be a follower of Jesus means that you mimic the pattern of Jesus. You live a life like Jesus lived. And as unpleasant as this might sound, you live like somebody who doesn't have a home. As somebody who is only a visitor here for a short time. As somebody who has a purpose and a mission to complete before the day that they are called home to their real home. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, right? So where is God at work? Where is God at work? And the answer is, he's at work in you. You. God is at work in you. The gospel of grace says that while you were a wanderer, while you were in exile, that God has rescued you and God has brought you home. And here's what it's not about. It is not about your ability to kind of reach up and grab God. That the God of the universe empties himself, his power, just to reach you. You. I love what our confessional talks about the humiliation of Christ. You know what it says? It says something to the effect of the humiliation of Christ, which is defined as that low condition in which, for our sakes, he empties himself and takes the form of a servant. But here's what it says. It actually begins with his incarnation and his birth. So when we think of like Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, we can kind of see that as humiliating, right? Criminal's death. And we could have called upon like a legion of angels and demonstrated his power, but he doesn't do that. But to be the second person of the Trinity, God, the thing in which all things were made, power beyond power, influence beyond influence, to be incarnated, to be born as a poopy, smelly baby, born in a manger with smelly animals. It's kind of funny, right? It's humiliating. But it's also a picture of who the God of the universe is. It's a picture of how far God will go in his power. He will actually, how far God will go to actually rescue weak, powerless, lost, homeless people like you and like me. And in fact, when the Bible talks about who God is, it gives these pictures of who God is. God is like a woman who tears apart her house in order to find a measly penny. God is like a shepherd who leaves the comfort and security of the 99 sheep just so he can find that one runaway lamb. You, me. That the God of the universe empties himself, leaves his heavenly kingdom, and he exiles himself to serve you, to find you, to rescue you, to bring you home on his shoulder. So Christian, do you know what your identity is? Exiles, yes, but you are loved. You are secure in the arms of God. God is with you. God is for you. You have a home that is better than anything a changing world can offer. You are, what Peter says, an elect exile. So where is God at work? God is working you in this world, in Eugene, in Southlake, in this church. I don't know if I've actually told this story before. I'm going to do it. My story of Oregon, how I got there. You know, and it really started when I was an intern here. You know, there was this time where I was in seminary and I was here and I got bored. I got bored with school. I got kind of bored with my life. And then magically I started dating this girl and made things a lot more interesting, which girls do. And, you know, out of the blue she announced, well, I'm going to move to Oregon. And I thought, okay, this is one of those situations in which you either, like, you break up or, you know, you make a mature compromise, but being the love-struck moron that I was, I didn't do any of that at all. You know, I just decided, okay, here's the best thing to do. I'm just going to ditch everything and move across the country. And once I got there, everything fell apart, like everything. Couldn't find a job. I was going to finish seminary out in Portland. That didn't happen. It was way out of my price range. The relationship tanked. So I decided, I have to die. Like, I have to give up this place. I have to give up this dream. And I have to come back and eat crow. Which was hard. That was hard. But when I came back, you know, I didn't take my lumps like I thought I would. Like, this church gave me more grace than I probably deserved. But I was surprised that a few months passed, and this recruiter from my seminary says, "Hey, Jeff, you know your old pastor, you know he's moving, right?" And I said, "Which, Shaner? He's moving. Where is he moving?" He's like, "Well, I shouldn't talk about it right now. It's not official. Well, just come in my office." So I go to the office, and he licks his finger, and he puts it, and he moves it to Eugene, Oregon. And I thought, well, that's close enough, right? My heart sank. I'm like, you're kidding me. Does this mean something? Maybe not. But I couldn't get past it. So I remember being nervous, and I wrote down everything I was going to say, and I called up Shaner, and I'm like, "Shaner, I just want to know if maybe you need help out there. I think I'd be a valuable asset to what you're doing in Eugene." And he's like, "Yeah, raise money. I need your help. Get out here." And I can remember passing through the Oregon border again and thinking, God really does work through mistakes. He really does work through weakness. That God really is at work. And God was really at work, not just despite my failure. He actually worked in my failure. And I realize now that if it wasn't for that mistake, there's no way I would have gone to Eugene, Oregon. You know, there's no way. I make a joke, you know, I went out there for a girl, but what I really fell in love with was a state, you know? So where's God at work? In you, in your story. God is at work in me, in you. He's at work in your life. And, you know, you're not alone in a changing world. You're not alone. You haven't been abandoned. God hasn't fallen asleep at the switch. So don't be afraid. Last question. Here we go. Number 3. So what are we to do? What are we to do? You know, I mentioned earlier that what it looks like in our passage is that Peter is using the language of Jeremiah to remind Christians at Turkey that they're to live as Jews in Babylon. So let me tell you something about exile. So it was a time where you and your family would have been captured, driven out of your home into a foreign land. It was a time where you would have seen your women raped, your families torn apart, your friends murdered before your eyes. It was a time when everything you knew and loved changed within an instant. And every day you would look over and the people that would be walking beside you would have been them. Those people that took you from your home. Those people who tore your family apart, burned your land, destroyed your place of worship, murdered your friends. And in the midst of that, here's what God says to the exiles in Babylon. God says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of your city where I have sent you, where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So in other words, be fruitful and multiply. Love your city. Pray for it. This place that feels like exile, go make that your new home and love it. Go out and love those people. Go out and serve the very people you fear, you despise. And God says, my blessing will actually be poured out when you empty yourself for those people. And you know what? I'll say it this way. Here's what God says to you this morning. And it's right here in Jeremiah 29, and it's right here in 1 Peter. God says to you this morning, no matter where you are, no matter where you are in your life, in your work, in your home life, in your city, I sent you there. I sent you there. You know, when we turn on the news, right? We read the paper, we scroll through a Facebook feed. And you realize that things aren't the way that we're used to them being anymore. You know, you see a country that is changing into sometimes something that looks kind of scary, right? You know what God says? I'm sending you there. I'm sending you there. That I've called you out, exile, elect exile, to be a blessing to the world, to love it, to care for it, to pour yourself out for it, and to seek its welfare. So let me ask you, what does that look like for you? What does that look like? What does that look like for you? What does that look like for this church? And what will it look like in the future? I don't really know how to answer that question, but here's a couple that kind of, here's an example of what it looks like for us in Eugene. So this year, I've said we've moved, right? We own a church building in South Eugene, which is way out of the traffic patterns of Eugene, and it's a great place to hide, but it's a bad place to seek the welfare of the city. It just is. So we slapped a for sale sign on it, and we moved to what's the Hi-Fi concert venue, which is located in downtown Eugene. And so here's Shaner. Picture this. Here's Shaner in this old, like, this traditional robe. Like, he wears the robe. Like, it's not even a suit. It's the robe. And he's in this concert venue that's like slash kind of a bar. And we're doing a traditional service. And yet we see people, new faces every week, just because of that move. People who have never found us hiding in the hobbit hole now see us. And we go to them. This is what it looks like for me. I was eating dinner with one of my friends and from the church, actually. And he tells me, so it's going to happen, Jeff. And I'm thinking, what? He's like, me and my brother, we're opening up a brewery. And I think, well, so is everybody else in Eugene, but that's great, man. But then it happens. He actually does it. And I'm having this conversation with him. And I said, you know, what I think is funny is that, you know, I realize me being here in Eugene as a pastor, nobody wants to talk to me. It's so lonely. You know, I tell people what I do for a living, and it's kind of like somebody passes gas in the elevator and they just want to get away. That's been my life in Eugene. Sorry for that. I'm sorry. It's crass. But that's been my life since moving out there. But you know who people trust? Bartenders, right? They're like the modern day prophet slash counselor slash preacher. You know, my brother is a bartender. People love him. They're always coming up, I've had a horrible week. Let me tell you about it. That's what I want. That's what I wish happened to me. Nobody does that. So my friend Steven turns to me and says, dude, I can make you a bartender. I'm like, great, I'm going to give this a shot. And I kid you not. I've had more conversations about God, heard more stories about the church, invited more people to church as a working a few hours a week as a bartender than my 2 years as a pastor in Eugene. Kid you not. And I always have this conversation. It's like, is this your only job? And I say, no, I work as a church, you know, at a church as well. Oh, really? That's interesting. Now I'm going to get, they unload on me, right? Let me tell you about my experience in the church. And I go, boy, here we go. That's usually where the good conversations start. It really is. So seeking the welfare of people, of your city, finding new awkward ways. I love this phrase. Finding new awkward ways to make new awkward friends. You can have that. Knowing that Jesus took on exile so that you could have a home. Knowing that in Christ you are secure. It's done. You are so secure. This means that no matter what the chaos of the world is, people should look at you and be like, why are you so calm? Why aren't you freaking out about this? Unshockable. Because in Christ, we have a home. So what time is it? Well, it's our time. Here, today, now. This is our time. This is our place. So understand it. And take the love of Christ into it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Lord, we don't get past grace. Lord, grace is behind everything we do. We have one bullet in our chamber, and that's your grace towards us. Lord, we thank you for that grace. Lord, we pray that you will. Lord, we know you are in our lives, guiding us. Lord, be with this church. Be with Lakeside. Lord, over the next year, Lord, I pray that Lord, just have your hand in everything it does. In Jesus' name, amen.